This morning, we're going to continue our study from the book of Mark. And if you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we introduced Mark, we believe that the book of Mark was, for the most part, sermons given by Peter when he was in Rome and then transcribed by Mark. So for the most part, it gives you the gospel sort of maybe from a Roman perspective, or that what Peter would have preached when he was in before the Romans. And you'll see as we go through today's lesson how that influences what's said and how Peter presents it to us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first chapter of Mark, and in that chapter, we saw the purpose of Jesus. And he came with a real purpose in mind. He didn't just go along. And we thought about our own lives too often. We sort of go along with the flow, and we're not willing to maybe get out of our comfort zones. We're going to take a look at even more of that today as we look at Jesus not only as a man with a purpose, but opposed by those around him. One of the aspects of Christianity that we see a lot of, people say, well, I like to have Jesus, but I don't want the church. And what they're really saying is, I like to kind of create a religion around what I like, because they have this picture of Jesus being anything they want him to be. As we see through our today's lesson, the Gospels present a particular Jesus, one with authority, and not one that may be just anything we want him to be. He is our Lord, and he is our King, and it's he that calls the shots, so to speak. And hopefully, as we see through this lesson, as we look through chapter 2 of Mark, you start seeing the authority of Jesus comes forth. Mark doesn't present that much of the teachings of Jesus. We will see some today. But in chapter 1, we saw mostly what Jesus did. And we're going to continue with that in our lesson today. Look over to chapter 2 of Mark. If you look at verse 18, I'm going to start a few verses back from what we had in our scripture reading a few minutes ago. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst and the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. No one pours new wine into new wineskins. Now, this example that Jesus gives here is not one that we may think a lot about. But the original question was, why don't your disciples fast? Now, it appears that the question is, they really want to know. They're not accusing, they just want to know what's going on. And Jesus gives them three replies, and I want you to think about how he replies to them. And basically has two basic meanings. The main thrust of what Jesus is saying here is you need to be in harmony with what's being taught. Things in harmony need to go together. And if they're not in harmony, then they don't go together. And the first one he uses is the wedding. Now, you know, if you go to a wedding, it's a time of celebration. It's not a time to mourn, as you do with fasting. It's another little side point that we bring out later on. Notice that Jesus makes himself to be the bridegroom, which he starts to now to elevate himself as he's going to go through the lesson. You're going to see that more and more. Jesus is going to start sort of showing his authority. He's already shown that in the lesson before. Right before this, he showed he had the power to forgive sins. Now he raises himself to the level of the bridegroom. And he goes through two other examples. There was a time when a lot of us did probably sew cloth on to mend garments. And you know, if you're going to mend garments, you've got to have the same kind of cloth. You don't put a knit on a woven or something like this. It will pull apart. It won't work. We don't think much about wineskins. Many of us don't have wineskins sitting around our home, so this is not something we do very much. We don't pour new or old wine into wineskins. But the idea is simple, that we know that new wineskins will expand, and as wine ferments, it expands. One of the things I thought of, wanted maybe a 20th century analogy, you can think about these little iPhones and the computers that we have. I don't know if you've seen some of the new examples where it said there's an apps for that, and there's a TV commercial that talks about different applications for everything. And you see some of the new little computers, and people just use their fingers, and they move everything around with their fingers and just do all kinds of stuff that many of us don't even know what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. But now you think about that, you wouldn't think about doing all these new things with an old computer because it's not able to do that. You couldn't put the new applications on an old computer. It's not big enough. It doesn't have the whatever it takes in there to do that kind of stuff. It doesn't do it. And it's the same thing here. We've got to think about ourselves. Are we able to accept Jesus? Are we in harmony with Him? We think about our lives and the things that we do with our lives and the things we do with our daily lives. Is our daily living in harmony with Christ? And that brings it right back down to where we are. There's a movement around, and we've seen some of it even here, called the community church movement, where some churches will drop the name of the original church and just call themselves a community church. And one of the reasons they do this is to cut the ties with the traditions from the past. In order to reach out, what they say, to the community, we don't want to be burdened with all the traditions that we had. This is one of the things that hindered the Jews at this time, with their traditions. And it's good to think about our traditions, to make sure our traditions don't keep us from doing God's will. But we need to also know that traditions sometimes play a good part in that they keep us bedded and know where our foundations are. And so there's good and bad about our traditions, and we've talked before about looking at those to make sure our traditions don't keep us from being what we need to be in God's kingdom. And we need to make sure that what we're following is the scriptures, not necessarily our traditions. And if we are being locked into our traditions, then we need to think about getting out of those things. One of the ideas that we showed through the first part of Mark, that goes through all of Jesus' teaching, is the idea of repentance. As Christians, we need to have a repentant heart. Sometimes we think about repentance as simply stop doing those bad things that we do. We know, stop sinning. And we think that repentance just simply means that. That's not what repentance means. Repentance doesn't mean just stop sinning or stop doing bad things. Repentance means a new direction in your life. Now, that may require you to give up some bad things in your life, but that's only part of it. Because repentance means turning towards God and doing the good things that you need to be doing. And that's what we're going to see in our lesson today, that Jesus wanted to get the Jews to stop with all their traditions that kept them so grounded that they were unable to do God's will. And we need to be careful in our lives to make sure our lives are totally in harmony with Him and that we don't have these comfort zones or the things that we like to do or the things that going with the flow with everybody else is doing this, that these keep us from doing God's will because they can. And we've looked at this part of Mark. Jesus doesn't want us to stay comfortable. He doesn't want us to stay with those traditions that make us feel nice and warm. He wants us to get out and go in a different direction. And that's what he's trying to show us, that we can get so stale, so to speak, where we are, that we don't look for the direction that we need to be going. Jesus calls us for a new purpose, a new way of life, not just to stay like we are, but to really reach out and to be something more. And that's what he starts with here. And look on down to the next section. Look at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick up some heads of the grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look what they are doing. Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate this consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to him, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" One of the interesting ideas in the Gospels is that we do have four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes, we said, called the Synoptic Gospels. If you look at this same story in Matthew, it's a different flavor that Matthew gives us. Jesus actually defends more what he does against the law and shows what his disciples did not break the law at all. Mark doesn't do that. And I think the reason is Mark is not writing his gospel to Jews that know the laws. He's writing it to these Romans that really could probably care less about the law of Moses. And so he writes it with a different flavor in mind. And what's that flavor? The authority that Jesus exercises. Notice what Jesus does. He compares himself to King David. He goes back to the example of what King David did. Now, when David did this, he had been anointed king, but it's before he actually had become king. But he was actually running from Saul, and his men had been going many, many days without food. And they come upon the temple, and the only thing there is a consecrated bread. This was bread they put out on the altar. And every week, they basically took that bread and threw it away and put new bread up there. So this bread was going to be thrown away at the end of the week. And so the priest said, you're not really supposed to, but because you're in such need, you can have this stale bread to eat. And so David took it, and he gave it to his friends and ate it. The example that we have with Jesus, his friends were walking down the side of the road. Now, we don't do this in Florida, but if you're up north, sometimes this wheat actually grows beside the road, and you can actually reach down, pick up some, and actually pull it up and actually eat the little kernels of wheat. And most likely, the disciples of Jesus did this without thinking, as they just walked along. That's what they did. I don't know if you've ever walked around and picked up you can pick up grass, and if it's the right kind, it has little kernels there, you can kind of eat it. And different places, Florida doesn't have wheat like that, but if you're up north, you can do that. That's what they did. They probably didn't even think anything about what they were doing. And their disciples here are accused of breaking the Sabbath law. What was the Sabbath law? The Sabbath law simply stated you could not work on the Sabbath day. Now, the interpretation of the Sabbath law took quite a bit of doing, and that's what the Pharisees, he's breaking, not the Sabbath law, he's breaking our interpretation of the Sabbath law. And that's what Jesus hones in on with them. And he starts off with showing the authority he has. He also refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's one of the expressions he uses for himself throughout the Gospels. And it's the first time we start seeing Jesus really start talking about himself as something more than just a prophet. I don't know what the people would have thought about when he refers himself as the Son of Man. There's some examples of that in the Old Testament, but there are not very many. The Romans probably wouldn't have thought about that way. But referring yourself as a Son of Man, Jesus is showing himself to be more than just a prophet, but that he represents all of mankind. And truly he starts seeing that in his life. So in this little section, Jesus has elevated himself first by being the bridegroom. Second, by being with King David, he puts himself on the same level as the greatest king Israel ever had. And the third, he starts referring to himself as the Son of Man. There are some today, and I know you probably may not be aware of this, but you'll hear it sometimes, that Jesus never referred to himself as anything more than a prophet. People will say that Jesus was just a great teacher, that he wasn't anything more than just a great teacher. But this section, as many others in Mark, Mark establishes from the very beginning that Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. He was the Son of Man. He was the Messiah. He is our Lord and King. And that's what he's starting in the very beginning. Here we are in chapter 2 of Mark. He starts showing the authority that Jesus had. You think about the audience that Mark is written to. These are Romans. What does Rome respect? Power and authority. And that's why Mark starts off his gospel by establishing Jesus' power, his authority, to do the things that he does. Notice the last two things he says in these two verses that he brings out. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's maybe the most important verse of any that we're going to actually take a look at today. And if you think about what Jesus is saying, you think about the Sabbath. What he's saying is that God's laws are not to be a burden. They were not created just so that we could have something we had to do. They were created for our benefit. The Sabbath law was to help you, not to make all these requirements making your life hard. It was to be a benefit for you, as all of the laws of God are a benefit. And if you do the laws of God, you're going to be better for doing them, because they were written for you. And I think it's something we sometimes miss. We think about the laws being a burden, and we say, well, I got to do this, I got to do that. The laws of God are for our benefit. They were made for us. And the last thing he says, that the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus is showing he has authority to interpret these laws. He's not saying he's going to break the Sabbath. If you look over to Matthew chapter 5, one of the great principles of Jesus is he lives his entire life under the law of Moses, not breaking it, but to fulfill it. Look at Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the great Sermon on the Mount. This is verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of a pen, by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus has not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, we are no longer under that law. Either the Sabbath law or any of the other 9 or 10 commandments, these are not our commandments. We're under now a new set of commandments, that is, the new covenant that we had when we meet around the Lord's table. This is the new covenant that we had that was established by Jesus' death on the cross. A new law, a new way of coming to God. But the principle here that Mark is establishing for us is the authority that Jesus had. He has authority. He was on the same level as even King David. This is who we have as our Savior. And that's the point that we need to be aware of. Sometimes we make Jesus out to be sort of our little genie. People say, well, I want Jesus to do this. And I pray, Jesus, do this for me. And we have Jesus kind of running around doing things for us. Jesus is the King. He's the Lord. We don't go around telling the Lord what to do. That doesn't mean we don't bring our petitions to him, we don't pray to him. But we need to remember, who is the Lord? Who is the King? Who has the authority? It's Jesus. And that's what's been established in Mark in these sections. And we need to be aware that our lives need to be in harmony with his lordship. Now, the last section that we're going to look at today really brings everything into focus. And really what Mark does, he sort of brings you along with each of these little sort of episodes. And each episode builds on the one before it. And this last one is where he brings everything into focus, because it's really the reason that he's brought these into it. What he's trying to show us is, so often we allow our lives to go along with the flow, to go along with our traditions, go along with the things we're comfortable with. And that doesn't allow us to do God's will. And that's what he brings out in this last section. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them looked for a reason to accuse Jesus, so that they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath to do? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. How often do you think about Jesus being angry? Is that the point that we normally think of Jesus? Do we have that image of Jesus being angry? We make Jesus out quite often to be so meek and mild that everything's okay. The Bible doesn't present Jesus that way. It presents him sometimes as being angry. And why was he angry? He was angry because these were the religious people of his time, and they weren't doing God's will because they were so ingrained in their own traditions that they could not even do good. There's nothing in the Sabbath law that prevents you from doing good on the Sabbath. But the way they interpret it, they couldn't. And so they were so embedded in what they believed that they could not do the good that they should be able to do. And so Jesus, it says, was angry and distressed the spirit. Sometimes we don't like Jesus to have emotions. We're sort of scared a little bit if Jesus can have emotions. But Jesus did. Because as he refers himself, he was the Son of Man. He was mankind. He is just like each one of us when he walked on this earth. And he has the emotions and the distress, the highs and the lows that we have. There are times in Scripture where it talks about Jesus being sorrowful when he was low. Look over when he learns that John the Baptist had been killed. Jesus wanted to go off by himself and pray. But he wasn't able to do that at that time. And here, when he looks around at the people, not able to do a single good work, he's angry. And so he tells them, and he tries to tell us what we need to be about. Sometimes we think about what it means to be a Christian. And I like to end the lesson this week with three ideas that come from the lesson. First, we need to be sure our lives are in harmony with God's will. Whether or not that means changing our traditions, changing the way we look at things, changing our comfort zones, what we're comfortable with, we need to be sure we're always in harmony and able to accept Jesus. Now that's a little hard thing to think about. Are you able to accept Jesus? Every one of us, oh yes, give me Jesus. But sometimes we want Jesus the way we want him, not the way that he is. And sometimes we can be like that computer that's not able to accept the programs that you do along with your fingers. That we're sort of like an old machine that's not able to do the things that the Lord wants us to do. We need to be sure that our lives are in harmony with the Lord. And that means all aspects of our lives, not just Sunday morning. But the way you spent Saturday night or Friday night or Thursday afternoon, all of your life needs to be in harmony with the Lord and his way. The second part, we need to make sure we always see Jesus as our King, as our Lord, and not as our servant. Sometimes if you listen to our prayers, we want Jesus to go off and do all these kind of things for us. We sort of make him into a genie in a bottle. Jesus is the Lord. And we need to make sure we're submissive to him and his will in our lives. This section of Mark starts presenting Jesus as the Son of Man, as one that was on the same plane as King David, as the bridegroom. Jesus is the exalted one. And we need to make sure our lives and our wills are in submission to him. And the third part, we need to look at what is the result of your life. This section ends with the end result. These people were unable to do a very simple thing like allow Jesus to heal a man on the Sabbath day, which was a good thing to do, because they were so steeped in their traditions, their own comfort zones that they couldn't get out of. So think about your life. Think about the end result of your religious life. Are you doing good or are you not doing good? Does your religion keep you from doing the good that you should do? Reaching out to the people that you need to reach out to? Are we doing God's will with our lives? That's what matters. And sometimes we can get so comfortable in the way that we're living that we're not able to do the important things in life. And here, the important thing, simply doing a good deed to other people. As God's people, we need to love each other. And love means that we need to reach out. And that sometimes means going outside of our comfort zones to do that. So this week, think about being in harmony with the Lord. Think about the fact that Jesus is truly our King and our Lord. And think about our lives need to have purpose. They need to be about the Lord's work. And Jesus gives us that purpose in our life. This morning, if Jesus is not your Lord, why not make him your Lord today? Come to him and be baptized into his name, washing away your sins, putting away all the past life, setting yourself free from all the things that would keep you crippled, and walk a new life in your Lord and your Savior. If you've wandered away and haven't been faithful to him, what better time to become faithful to him than today? If you have need in any way, won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.